I need to say something that might be controversial. Here it is. Easter is not over. Oh, I know it feels like it is. The eggs have been hunted. The Easter candy's gone on sale. And if you're like James and his roommates were in college, you stocked up for the months to come. The Easter dinner's been eaten, whether you ate with a crowd of 32 at Marilyn's house, or with only a few others, or by yourself. The stores have taken down the bunnies and the peeps and put up their displays for Mother's Day and graduation. We live in a fast-paced world, a world that only focuses attention on one thing for a short time. Just a week ago, we were proclaiming the joy and mystery of the resurrection, and now most of the world has moved on. But in the Christian church, Easter is far from over. The good news of the resurrection is too important and too special to celebrate for only one Sunday. We are now in a season called Eastertide, which starts on Easter Sunday and lasts for 7 Sundays until Pentecost. And through this season, sometimes called the Great 50 Days, we continue to focus our attention on the hope and excitement that come from the fact that God resurrected Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. As Reverend Derek Penwell, minister of Douglas Boulevard Christian Church in Louisville, wrote this week, quote, "The church knew better, which is why the liturgical year keeps time differently from the rest of the world. Eastertide runs 50 days from Resurrection Sunday to Pentecost. 50 days of living inside the claim that death doesn't get the last word. 50 days of practicing what it looks like to be people who refuse to be governed by fear, because we've staked our lives on the conviction that the worst thing that can happen isn't actually the last thing that can happen. I need those 50 days right now. I suspect you do too." End quote. And as we move through these great 50 days, even our lectionary scriptures are different. Instead of including a reading from the Old Testament, the first lectionary reading each week is from the book of Acts, which describes how the Holy Spirit empowered the first disciples to spread the gospel from Jerusalem throughout the Roman Empire, from their doorsteps to the ends of the earth. And so this morning we focus on a scripture from Acts that is a foundation of our faith, the Apostle Peter's first sermon about the resurrection. The scripture that Sharon just read for us appears later in a passage that is familiar to most of us. It's the story in Acts chapter 2 of the Holy Spirit descending on the disciples, who then proclaimed the gospel to large crowds of people in all of the languages that everyone spoke. The people were amazed and perplexed when this happened, as we might be. How could these disciples, who were Jews from Galilee, speak in languages they had never learned? Some people in the crowd made fun of them or accused them of being drunk. It was at this point that Peter stood up, addressed the crowd, and preached the first Christian sermon ever. The fact that the first preacher and evangelist was Peter is both expected and surprising. Expected because he had been the leader of the apostles throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. But surprising because this Peter was the same man who had denied even knowing Jesus during the night of his trial. And yet in this moment, only 53 days later, Peter took on a new role as spokesperson for this new movement that would become Christianity. And it all began by proclaiming the resurrection to a crowd. It's also important to understand the experiences of the people in that crowd of more than 3,000. They had traveled to Jerusalem for the Jewish festival of Pentecost, celebrating God's gift of the Torah to Moses. Pentecost was one of 3 Jewish pilgrimage festivals where Jews were expected to journey to Jerusalem from wherever they lived. Some of those gathered were from Jerusalem or nearby. They may have seen the rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, maybe even witnessed the crucifixion, and probably heard about the women and the disciples who claimed to have seen the tomb empty and Jesus alive again after his death. Some of them were intrigued or scared. Others were skeptical and believed the resurrection was an illusion or a magic trick. But most of this Jewish crowd gathered on Pentecost was from far away and had probably never heard of Jesus of Nazareth. Those coming to Jerusalem from Galilee traveled between 75 and 100 miles over at least 4 or 5 days to get there. Many others who came from even farther away may have traveled for weeks or even months. Most of those from far away would not have met Jesus or maybe even heard of him and probably would not have heard about the resurrection. This makes it particularly ironic that Christians over the centuries have misinterpreted a single passage of Peter's message to mean that all Jews were to blame for the death of Jesus. Because of this one passage of Scripture, quote, "You crucified and killed Jesus by the hands of those outside the law," end quote, Christians over the centuries have treated Jewish people horribly, from the persecution of the Jews by the early church, to the Catholic Church's use of the term Christ killers for Jewish people, a term that was not abandoned until 1965, to the horrors of the Holocaust, through our country today, when attacks against U.S. Jews have increased 338% since 2023. This interpretation of Peter's words has always been inaccurate. Our Jewish siblings are not the enemy of Christianity. It was a small minority of Jewish politicians of the first century who conspired to kill Jesus, not all Jews. In fact, it was to a diverse group of fellow children of Abraham gathered to celebrate Pentecost that Peter first preached the good news of the resurrection, that mysterious truth about God's promise fulfilled through Jesus that forms the foundation of Christian faith then and now. The purpose of Peter's sermon was to proclaim the central elements of faith in Christ to people who did not yet know or believe, and then to call them to repentance and faith. And with this first sermon, more than 3,000 people were baptized, and the Christian church spread far and wide with a message that startled everyone who heard it. Jesus, God's chosen and anointed one, whom the Jewish and Roman leaders in Jerusalem had crucified, was resurrected to life by the power of God. Peter's sermon proclaimed the most central truth of our shared Christian faith, the power and wonder of Jesus' resurrected life that changes everything about us. By resurrecting Jesus, God proved that Jesus was not just a prophet, but God's anointed one, the Messiah promised for centuries through much of the Old Testament. The joy and mystery of the resurrection is a message we have heard over and over through our lives, and yet it is still a message with incredible power. God makes all things new, and through Christ's resurrection, we have the opportunity to have new and transformed lives in God. We are Easter people, people of the resurrection. But what does it mean to be Easter people? In November of 1986, Pope John Paul II made a visit to Australia. While there, he shared a message about the resurrection. He said, quote, "We do not pretend that life is all beauty. We are aware of darkness and sin, of poverty and pain. But we know Jesus has conquered sin and passed through his own pain to the glory of the resurrection. And we live in the light of his paschal mystery, the mystery of his death and resurrection. We are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song. We are not looking for a shallow joy, but rather a joy that comes from faith, that grows through unselfish love, that respects the fundamental duty of love of neighbor, without which it would be unbecoming to speak of joy," end quote. To be an Easter people is to live in that joy of the resurrection, to let it fill our souls, and to share that same joy with everyone else. At the table, this campus ministry this past Tuesday, Reverend Haley, who many of you met a few weeks ago, preached about practicing resurrection and living a resurrected life, much in the same way that Pope John Paul II talked about being an Easter people. At its most basic, the calling of resurrection is hope, even when everything seems hopeless. As the resurrection teaches us, death is not the final word. The story does not end on the cross or in the borrowed tomb. But with the resurrected Jesus, calling Mary's name, meeting two men on the road to Emmaus, cooking fish over a fire, and sharing breakfast with the disciples. And we can bring this same hope into a world desperately in need of it. We can practice resurrection by bringing joy into places of darkness where others cannot see our hope. We can also practice resurrection by seeing others, including those we don't agree with, as beloved children of God, and by inviting them into conversation. Next month at our church, we will begin a process we are calling Honest Conversations, where we will have the opportunity to discuss together how to respond to challenging issues in our world through the lens of followers of Christ. What should we do about the opioid epidemic? How should we ensure that people have the food they need? What should we do for those who are dying? We know that we won't always agree on everything, and that's okay. Our goal in this process is to learn how to work through challenging issues with respectful dialogue, to really listen to each other, and to find core values we share as Christians that can serve as a foundation for discussion and eventually action. You will be hearing more about this process in the weeks to come. It's one of the ways we will be practicing resurrection as followers of the risen Christ. And we can also practice resurrection by finding new ways to live out our faith. I want to tell you briefly the story of the cross I wear this morning. A few weeks ago, on the Saturday before Palm Sunday, I participated in a program at the table called Guns to Gardens. On that afternoon, people from Athens and around the area were invited to bring unwanted guns to be destroyed and transformed. The process was fascinating to watch. Experts checked each gun to be sure they were unloaded. Then volunteers used chop saws and angle grinders to make specific cuts in the guns that disabled them. The blacksmiths that we work with will take the pieces of these former guns and transform them into garden tools, jewelry, and art. Their work is based on Isaiah chapter 4, which talks about peace by saying, quote, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore," end quote. The cross I wear was transformed from a pistol barrel, and it came from that event. And just as the blacksmith who made the cross transformed a weapon of violence into a symbol of faith, God redeemed and transformed the world by resurrecting Christ from the dead. As we go into the world this week, we face many places of darkness, fear, hate, despair. It's hard to be the ones carrying hope into that darkness. It can feel heavy, exhausting, frightening. And yet we carry with us the certain knowledge that we are beloved children of God who live in the hope of the resurrection. And we can practice that resurrection by infusing hope into those dark places. Hope of being redeemed, hope that ugliness is not the end of the story, hope that people can change. Death is not the final word. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Those of you who have heard me preach regularly know that Walter Brueggemann is one of my favorite American theologians. Hear these words from his Easter prayer entitled, "Not the Kingdom of Death." Christ is risen. We give thanks for the gift of Easter that runs beyond our expectations, beyond our categories of reason, even more, beyond the sinking sense of our own lives. We know about the powers of death, powers that persist among us, powers that drive us from you and from our neighbor and from our best selves. We know about the powers of fear and greed and anxiety and brutality and certitude, powers before which we are helpless. And then you at dawn, unquenched, you in the darkness, you on Saturday, you who breaks the world to joy. Yours is the kingdom, not the kingdom of death. Yours is the power, not the power of death. Yours is the glory, not the glory of death. Yours, you, and we give thanks for the newness beyond our achieving. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Thanks be to God that we are an Easter people who practice resurrection. Amen.